I'm glad to see everybody. Mm-hmm. Believe me, I miss it when I'm not here. I feel like I've told this to Pastor. I feel like I'm out of place when I'm not here Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. But it's good to be back. I'd like to hook up where we were last time. Last time we were talking about the power of confession. Somebody says, boy, you spent a lot of time on this. This is the foundation of faith. You get a hold of this within your heart, you won't be shaken, especially when people criticize it and say it's not part of the gospel. But it's the foundation of the God kind of faith. And it's, you can't hear enough of it. When I hear a message on the power of confession, I don't care who's ministering it, it always causes it to come alive, even in a greater measure, in my own heart. This message here, I like to title with the garden will produce. Last time I've talked about having faith or trust in the power of the seed. And when I'm teaching now on this line of the power of confession, I'm using the natural so you can grab a hold of the spiritual principle that's unfolded in the Word of God. When a farmer decides to plant seed, to have a harvest, he must first have seed, ground, water, and light. Okay, the same principle holds true concerning the Word of God. When you begin to get a hold of this picture, remember God speaks in pictures, it begins to anchor your soul. So whenever you're standing, it'll anchor the soul. It'll cause you, because you have understanding, to rest in the things that God has established. Understanding of God's word always produces rest. And that's why it's so important for teaching the word of God, especially along this line, because you're trusting God, especially in the area of healing, especially when you got severe symptoms in your body or negative reports. You have to have the anchor to the soul, which is the Word of God. Now, the first point I want to bring out here is that you are God's garden. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 9, I'm reading out of the Amplified here. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Verse 4 says, "For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not proving yourselves ordinary, unchanged men?" They're carnal. That's like today you hear, I hate to say that there's different sects within the body of Christ. I sit under this man's ministry or that man's ministry. Okay, I want to say something. It's a tag for carnality. I mean, there's some that are greatly anointed. I recommend sitting under ministers that are spirit-filled, speak with other tongues because the mighty teachers within them, and those that are truly called to the office that they're standing in. Verse 3 says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministering servants, not heads of parties, through whom you believed, even as the Lord appointed to each his task. I planted," that's making reference to Paul, "Apollos watered." Now here's the verse I want to center into. "But God all the while was making it grow, and he gave the increase." What we got to begin to realize here is the makeup of man, spirit, soul, and body. Now in this lesson here, I'll use ground, garden, in the spirit of man, in the heart of man, as synonymous terms, meaning the same thing. Because we got to establish within or from the Word of God, so you get an understanding, the makeup of man, that when Paul makes reference, he goes on in verse 9, I'll read it here, that you are the garden of God. When he makes reference to that, when you know here in verse 6, Paul is saying God is all the while making it to grow. And that's making reference to the seed of God within your heart, regardless of what you're believing for, or regardless of the seed of God to cause growth within you. So you're not babes in Christ. You know, the scripture says that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But the apostle Paul said strong meat are those that have matured. So to be mature, you have to grow. And it's God, it's all the while causing the seed to grow. That begins to give you rest in your mind. So when you're making your confession, Mark or Matthew, or yeah, I'll get it, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. When you make that declaration, planting it, you know that God is all the while causing it to grow. So when you know these truths, you just rest in that. You rest in it. You cannot rush the seed of God's word. The norm of God's word is first the blade, then the ear, and the full corn in the ear. Now I want to bring, and I've made mention about a conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Brother Hagin about the woman with the issue of blood. And he made this statement, these things work immediately or over a period of time. And it's something about getting a revelation from Jesus. He can just say it in one sentence, and all of a sudden, the whole light just comes on. Right. It's unreal. Some of the profound things that I've heard Kenneth Hagin say that the Lord told him in the visitations, it's like you could study scriptures for years, and he just says one sentence, and all of a sudden, you're enlightened. And all of a sudden, these scriptures like this, God is all the while making it to grow. Why? It's either immediately or over a period of time, holding fast to the confession of your faith. Now, verse 7 says this, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he that waters, but only God who makes it grow and become greater. So God's at work. He's at work. That'll anchor your mind. It'll anchor your mind. He's at work. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are equal. Isn't that something? One in aim of the same importance and esteem. Yet each shall receive his own reward, wages, according to his own labor. So notice that planting and watering is a labor. Now, Paul is making this address to a group of people, but the same principle was the same when you're making confessions yourself, because you're the one that's planting, you're the one that's watering. Now, my next lesson is going to be on the water and the light. Now, we've talked about the power of the seed. Now, we're talking about the ground. Well, naturally speaking, going back to the farmer, he knows that seed in ground with water and light will produce. He rests on that fact once he plants that seed. From that aspect, begin to paint the picture of how the power of confession operates from the natural. So you, as an individual trusting God, there's a labor on your part in the area of planting and watering God's seed, and also in the area of shedding light. And it's interesting to know what the scripture has to say concerning water and concerning light. But in this lesson here, we're centering in on the ground. And we're seeing here right now, it says that God will cause it to increase. Rest in that. My God's supplying my every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You labored in that, you sowed that, you watered that. God will cause the increase. I'm talking about a rest. I think sometimes we get ourselves worked up and we're not resting. God is the one that causes this to come to pass. Now, verse 9 says this, for we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden, a vineyard, and field under cultivation. So remember that when you're trusting him. You're under cultivation. He's at work. You are God's building. So it's interesting, we're establishing this fact that you're God's garden. The message here is the ground where the garden will produce. Now, when we go back to Genesis, we find in Genesis 2:8, in verse 9, it's interesting what God declares in Genesis 2. It says here, "And the Lord God planted eastward in Eden." Now, Eden means delight. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. It's almost sounding like the same thing that the Apostle Paul's saying. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that's really interesting. I want to jump ahead to Isaiah. I don't have this in line here, Josh, but I just feel the Lord leading me here to Isaiah 46:9 in verse 10. This is in the Amplified. Then we'll expound upon this. Isaiah makes this statement, "Earnestly remember the former things." Now, this is a principle that God outlines in the Word, because this principle works all through the Bible. "Earnestly remember the former things which I did of old." Now we're looking at Genesis. It's formal. Okay. "For I am God and there is no one else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end and the result from the beginning." Declaring the end and the result from the beginning. "And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure and purpose." Now, it's interesting, from the prophet's lips, he's telling you, earnestly remember. Now, the ancient things are the ancient times. You can't go any ancient than the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. Now, this principle gives you an understanding of the garden. Eden was delight. It was God's delight to prepare that garden. That garden was prepared before man was formed from the dust of the ground. That garden was to produce everything he needed. Okay, we're looking at the ancient things, and those ancient things declare the end. Now, we're in the last will and testament. We've seen what Paul declared here in 1 Corinthians is, you are the garden of God. So you see, back in the beginning, there was a garden, and under the New Testament, which is the end, the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, God establishes a garden. And he makes this declaration, you are the garden of God. Now, the sinner is not the garden of God. The sinner is in the world without hope and without God. The born-again experience is what causes you to be the garden of God. All right? Now, the beginning points to the end. So when you see and examine the beginning, you see that that garden was to supply everything that Adam needed. And within that garden was the tree of life. Well, within the born-again believer is the Spirit of Christ. He is the tree of life. And it also declares the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, within the midst of your garden is a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's your flesh. All right? I like what the Amplified says is, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the understanding of good and evil, and blessing and calamity. In other words, when you when Adam partook of that tree, he had the understanding. As believers, when we study the word, we have the understanding concerning the works of the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul made the statement in Galatians about the work of the flesh, and he said, don't partake of it because it's nothing but death and destruction. Death and destruction. And he begins to list all these different sins that he says that you are to be enlightened to stay away from. But you see, in ancient time, Adam partakes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and his eyes are open. God declares the day that you eat that, you're going to surely die. In the Hebrew, it's in the plural, deaths. First spiritually and then physically. This gives you the reason why people die physically. Adam set it in motion because of his sin. By one man's transgressions, all have died. But through one man's obedience, all come to eternal life through Jesus. But you see, within that garden was the tree of life. When the believer is the Spirit of Christ, that's the tree of life. The fruit from that tree is the Word of God. All right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the flesh. The flesh has desires that are contrary to God's word. And you can take almost every epistle that's written, and the writers always expound upon those certain things within Scripture about the sins of the flesh. God said, don't partake of that tree. The same is true today as a believer. You're not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't yield to the flesh. You crucify the flesh. So what I'm bringing out here is I'm establishing from the ancient days the things that he's ordained to show us what he has declared for the end. And the end now is the garden is within us. Back then, Adam was placed in the garden. And that garden had the capacity to grow. If Adam would have never fell, it would have still been growing for every human being. And they would have been in Eden, and they would be delighting because that's what it meant. And that garden provided everything for them. And what's interesting also is when you read the account in Genesis, that there was a river that went out of Eden. Now, Jesus made the statement in John's gospel that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Where? Out of your garden. Yes. The heart of man. They're pictures. Pictures give you rest. That garden produced everything. Your heart will produce everything from the seed of God's word. Now let's go to Genesis 2:15. And what I want to establish here is that Adam was commanded to keep the garden. We're commanded to keep our garden or our heart. Genesis 2:15 says this, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. I like that. He did that on purpose. The Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, it's interesting what the Amplified says. It says to dress it, tend to it, guard it. Adam failed in guarding that garden and to keep it. So there's a responsibility on man's part here. There's always a Godward side and a manward side in the things of God. What we want to realize is the Godward side, this is all accomplished. And it's like the scripture says in Revelation, when John saw the throne of God, he seen a lamb slain before the very foundations of the world. In other words, Jesus was already slain when John seen him. And the declaration was even before the foundations of the world, he was a lamb slain. So in the mind of God, the end that God had in his heart was, I want to put the garden in man's heart. Instead of having man in the garden. And somebody says, well, how did he come to that conclusion? Because Jesus was a lamb slain before the Garden of Eden was created. He's showing you the things from ancient times. Praise God. I want to read that again. He declares the end and the result from the beginning. And from ancient times to things that are not yet done. So Jesus being a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God was declaring the garden is going to end up in the believer. So when you begin to understand these things, you have a confidence in working them. So whenever you hear a report about that type of teaching being negative, you just shake your head. Like I said, sometimes I wonder if they even read their Bible. I know they don't. I mean, how many of you have been getting a greater revelation concerning the power of confession since you've been in these classes? Okay, what caused the light to come on? The understanding of His Word. That's the bottom line. And with the understanding of the Word, it brings rest. Boy, I can feel the Holy Ghost. Rest within your heart. Rest within your heart. So Adam had a responsibility to dress the garden, attend to it, and guard it. He didn't. The serpent came in. The Bible says Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam willfully partaken of the fruit of that tree. And the moment he did, he had understanding. Understanding of the good and evil. Now, we'll go to Proverbs 4:23 and 24 here. Solomon, being the wisest man, makes this statement. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That sounds like tending to the garden. That tells me guarding the garden. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Each individual has that responsibility, for out of it are the issues of life. Another translation says the forces of life. Now here's the key about keeping it, tending to it, and guarding it. Put away from thee a froward mouth. A froward mouth is a disobedient mouth, or a mouth, it's called contrary talk. In other words, you're speaking contrary to what the truth says. That's how you keep and guard your heart. So when you know that, you rest. You make your confession and you rest. The seed is working and God's causing it to grow. So we have the responsibility to put away a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put from thee. Put it from you. That's how we begin to guard the garden. Now it's interesting, when Adam fell, that God placed in the entrance of the garden a cherubim with a flaming sword, and that angel turned every way to protect that garden. Because if man would have partaken of the tree of life, he would have been eternally in the state that we were before we were born again. Children of the devil, in the world without hope and without God. And in God's eyes, from the ancient times, His desire was, I want to see a garden in my man to produce fruit for me. And the garden is going to produce everything he needs. Now let's go to James 1:22 and see what James has to say. Should I just open? This is in the King James. But be ye doers, verse 22, James 1, verse 22 through 27 or 26. James says in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers. When you hear statements like this, you got to ask yourself, where else in Scripture have I heard, especially from the lips of Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, he that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man. And he that hears these sayings and doeth them not, I He's a foe. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. So you see James. James is Jesus' brother. I'm sure after James and Jude begin to come to their senses that Jesus was definitely anointed, I'm sure they picked his brain when they were together. Because you see how James talks. Now, I don't know if James got the direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord just gave him greater revelation, because he talked about the power of the tongue and the helmsman of the ship and the bridle and the horse and all those kind of things. But you don't hear Jesus mentioning any of that stuff. So when you come here and you hear, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only," that should start turning lights on. He's quoting Jesus. Now he's going to expound upon it, but he's not going to say it like Jesus said it. Deceiving your own heart or your own self. The Amplified says heart. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own heart." Guarding the garden. By not doing the word of God, you have just deceived your heart. Two ways of sowing seed within your heart or in the garden. And I said it, and I'll say it over and over. Words and action. Words and action. In that conversation that the Lord had with Brother Hagin, he said that the step number one with the woman is how she received the miracle was she said it. The next thing was she did it. He expounded upon the doing part after he expounded upon the saying part. The saying part, he says, these things can work immediately over a period of time. And on the doing part, he says, a person is either kept from receiving or receives by his action or by his doing. Okay, you got a hold of that? This is what James is saying here. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own heart. So when you don't do the word, if you don't say and you don't act, you have just deceived your own heart because of your words and your actions. When the word says to give and you don't give, you've deceived your own heart because you have not acted. The seed of action hasn't taken place. Therefore, nobody's given to you. Jesus said, "Given, it shall be given unto you." Be doers of that. When you do that, you set in motion the action, which is a seed which produces after its kind. You haven't deceived your heart. If you speak contrary to word, like Solomon says, put a guard on your heart. You've deceived your heart because your heart is ground. Your heart doesn't argue with you. The field that the farmer sows doesn't argue with him. "You ain't planting corn this year. I'm tired of corn. We got corn coming out of our ears every year. But you put watermelons or something in here." You never hear the ground saying that, because it's been designed of God to what? Produce it. And naturally speaking, God is at work causing the ground to produce for that farmer. That farmer rests. Like the Apostle Paul says, when you've done the will of God, just rest. Just rest. I can't make this thing go. He does. He all the while is at work causing us to grow. So the one that's not a doer deceives his own self. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer," Jesus said, "He that hears my sayings and doeth them, he's a wise man. He that hears my sayings and doesn't do them, he's a fool. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer," there's the action part. Remember the conversation, the saying part and the doing part. There's the action part. "Not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face." Now the King James says here a glass, but the Amplified translates it mirror. In other words, you're looking into a mirror. And verse 24 says, "He beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now, this is what happens. When we look into God's word, this is making reference to the word as being a mirror. It is bringing back the image that God sees of you. And when you look into it, and you'll find out that in the Amplified, it says, the one who persistently looks into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, he's doing it on purpose. He's keeping it before his eyes. Because that begins to guard your heart and your mind. It anchors your mind so your mind ain't going crazy on you because of what you're up against or what you're dealing with or what you're trusting God for. So he beholds himself, he goes his way, and he forgets what manner of man he is. It's so easy to see the healing scriptures, and we're centered on healing because this is healing school, but the same principles work for anything that you're trusting God for. You see those scriptures, Psalms 103, bless the Lord, all my soul, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. You look at that, and you look at it, you quote it, you speak it, then you go your way. And when you're not diligently at it to look at it again and again and again, you become as one who has beheld your face in the mirror, and the mirror of God's word is saying to you, you are healed, but you've gone your way because you haven't persisted in looking. Now, because you haven't persisted on looking, you're forgetting what manner of man you are. And that manner is you're healed. Now verse 25 says, but who looketh into the perfect law? Now that's what the Amplified was saying about the persistent look. It's just like when the Israelites, when the vipers came into the camp and they were all being bitten and were dying, God told Moses, put the serpent on the pole, a brazen serpent, and lift it up, and anybody who would look, and the Amplified says, would continue a steady gaze at it, would be delivered. Not just a glance. This is why sometimes, you know, people don't receive. They don't put the steady glance at the Word of God and the things that God has laid out within Scripture to do to have, so you get victory. So the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, it's easy to forget. That's what I said in the beginning when I started ministering today, was every time I hear a message on confession, it causes something to come alive in me. It's so refreshing. I don't care who says it, as long as what they're saying is along the line of what the Scripture has to say, because it's bringing to my remembrance. This is almost one of the vitalest message concerning the believer if you want things from the Lord. So there is a continual looking into it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, now remember, we're guarding the garden. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own, what? Heart. The ground. This man's religion is vain. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee, is what Solomon said. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not. To bridle means to withhold or suppress the tongue. Contrary talk is not in line with God's word. When you contrary talk to God's word, your religion is vain. You haven't bridled the tongue, you've deceived your own heart. Keep your heart, guard it, tend to it. There's a labor involved. There's a laboring together with God with this. He needs your cooperation. Now let's go to, let me get my notes here. I'm all too many Bibles. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. It says here, verses 10 and 11, this is the Amplified. I will greatly rejoice. This is the prophet Isaiah making these statements. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me. Say me. It's personal, okay? Get a hold of that. He has clothed me. What has he clothed you with, Isaiah? With the garments of salvation. Notice garment is associated with salvation. He has covered me. There it is again, personal. With the robe of righteousness. Now remember, God is declaring the ancient things to reveal the things that are coming in the future. But it's interesting that Isaiah is making this a personal statement. Me. He's calling things that be not as though they were. He's not a born-again believer. You got that? Okay, notice that garment is associated with salvation. Now, when I'm talking salvation, I'm talking about the born-again experience, being born again. At that time, you receive the garment of salvation. In that time, you are clothed with the robe of righteousness. Remember the prodigal son? When he came out of the pigsty, God said, kill the fatted calf, put sandals on his feet, and put that robe on him, the robe of righteousness, which was the picture of the lost being born again. So what this is a declaration from Isaiah the prophet. So you see garments associated with salvation. You see robe associated with righteousness. Well, when are you righteous? Is when you're born again. You're born that way. It's the free gift. Yes, yes, yes. Don't struggle with sin, people. You're righteous. Amen. All right, you got the robe of righteousness on you. Now watch this. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Then he makes this statement. As a bridegroom decks himself. Now who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Okay. Notice it follows salvation in the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride, who's the bride? The church, the born again believers, adorns herself with her jewels. In other words, in God's eyes, you're his jewels. I love this verse. For as surely as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown into it to spring forth. You getting this? I shouldn't have to expound. I mean, everybody should be jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. The earth. Let's read it this way. For as surely as the heart of man brings forth its shoots. From what? The planting of God's word. From the watering of God's word. And as a garden, you are God's garden, causes what is sown in it to spring forth. What did Paul say in Corinthians? God was the one who was causing the increase. Because I planted and Apollos watered, all we were co-laborers with God. That's all we wanted was a harvest out of you people. God is all the while causing the earth to cause what is sown in it to come forth. Rest in the garden and its ability to produce. Your heart's been designed of God to do it. And he's telling you right here, you have received the garment of salvation. You have the born again experience. You have received the robe of righteousness. In God's eyes, you're right. You're all right because of Jesus. For as surely as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring forth, so surely the Lord God will cause rightness and justice and praise to spring forth before all nations. Remember, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel. God's desire is the field, which is nations, to be nothing but a massive garden for him. Numbers in particular, but when we come together, it's a big field. Now, I like this statement here. Through the self-fulfilling power of his word. This is all going to take place through the self-fulfilling power of God's word. Just have enough sense to be a doer and do it. When Jesus said, say to the mountain, say to it. If you got a condition in your body, you talk to it. I like what Norval Hayes says. Just sit there and hold a conversation with it. If you got the flu, you just talk to the dumb thing until it leaves. Now, if you don't, you might have heard that I'm supposed to do this. Now you're not a doer. And now, because of your action, you've deceived your heart. Because of the lack of action or the lack of doing what the word commanded you to do. Now let's go to Isaiah 55 in verses 8 through 11. Isaiah has a lot of neat things he has written. Verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. When you tell people that you have the right as a believer to speak to mountains, speak to cancers, naturally speaking, they think you're crazy. Well, God says right here, well, your thoughts aren't my thoughts, and your ways aren't my ways. I'm telling you what to do. I mean, sometimes you got to read these scriptures and just meditate on them to get yourself to begin to act on God's word and be persistent at it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Speaking to mountains is higher than your ways. Speaking to the storms of life, resisting the devil, speaking to the devil, commanding him to go, is his way. And his way is way higher than your ways. Because most of the world succumbs to it. And I hate to say this, a lot of the body of Christ succumbs to it because they're in lack of the understanding of God's word. They're not doers. I mean, they'll do the part about love, being loved towards others, you know, and, you know, they'll even make the statement, you know, we are Christians, we are Christ-like. Well, where are you when you got to, when Jesus, if you want to be Christ-like, he laid hands on the sick. He raised the dead. You know, he spoke to devils and cast them out and delivered people. I'm all for the love thing. But let's get over here in the power thing. Let's wreak havoc with the forces of darkness. The whole thing. Why? For the life of me, I wonder, you know, how that even creeped into the church. When they say, yeah, we're Christians, we're Christ-like. You know, my observation, you're not. To some degree you are, but, you know, it's like with tongues, you know, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. I don't know about that tongues. I had a guy at work, I was sharing a baptism in the Holy Ghost with him, and he's a believer. And I mean, I'm going through scripture after scripture, and he says, man, he says, I see what you're saying. I see what the Bible's saying, but this is, man, this is where we part waters. Yeah, so the waters were parted. We still have fellowship, but, you know, it's a shame. I had a Nazarene friend, and every time we worked together, we talked church. We talked the Word of God. And he was an elder in his church, I should say he was a deacon, but he went to a Nazarene church, you know, and he would tell me there would be issues in the church, and we would pray together and what have you, and I'd share things that what we've run into, different things, just encouraging, because, you know, you're not exempt from the things taking place with people. I don't care what body you go to, you're going to have the same issues because you're dealing with people. It's like somebody says, I'm looking for the perfect church. You might find it, but as soon as you show up, it ain't going to be perfect no more. But anyhow, sharing with him, you know, I try to share with him the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And his big thing, well, if God wants me to have it, he'll just give it to me. Now, when it came to salvation, I says, well, how did you receive Jesus? Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10, I confessed him as the Lord. Well, what about the sinner? If the sinner says, if God wants me saved, he'll just save me. But see, that light came on, but he didn't want to give up what he's been taught. The tradition. The fiddler on the roof, tradition. So God's thoughts and ways are way above the way we think. You got to reprogram yourself. That's like the scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Having your mind renewed to these things will undergird your faith. It will cause stability within your soul. So your mind doesn't just beat you down. Because that's where the battleground is. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth, and watereth the earth and maketh it to what? Bring forth and bud. Is this the same thing that Paul said? Is this the same thing that he said in Isaiah 61, as a garden produces what is sown in it, as the earth causes its shoots to come forth? The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. See, this should just be giving you rest. I'm going, oh, man, glory to God. I'm just going to do what the Word says to do. I'm going to declare it, and God's causing the increase. And he's faithful to his word. And you might, I shared this. I had an issue with heartburn. You know, and I work with lots of guys at work. And, you know, you work with different guys and they tell you different things that they're dealing with, you know. And one of them was a friend of mine. He ended up where he had to have his esophagus cut and his stomach stretched because of, I forget the term of it, but anyhow, because of indigestion all the time and heartburn. Well, I didn't know what heartburn was. He's telling me about this stuff, and he says, yeah, I even got to sleep in bed on an angle. You know, my bed's boarded up on the headboard, so my head's higher than my stomach. Well, I started developing acid reflux. Well, I didn't know what it was. And I thought to myself, oh, my gosh. And I said it to this guy. He says, that's acid reflux. That's what I was telling you about. Well, you know, he gave me his report about how he had to have this operation because if he didn't, it was going to turn into cancer. So they had to stretch his stomach. So anyhow, I decided to get on my confession. And my wife will tell you, I took whatever I had to take to calm some of the symptoms down because I'd be in bed and all of a sudden I would have an acid reflux and it burns. And I'm thinking to myself, I have never had this. And it lasted probably between 3 and 4 months because I got on the Word of God and I began to confess. And my confession, my main confession was this. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Christ Jesus, the healer, dwells in me. He's in me now, and he's healing me now of acid reflux. And I would thank the Lord. Okay? And I rested in that. And if I needed to take Xantex or whatever because of, you know, sometimes you get to the point where you're very uncomfortable. I would take it and I say, Father, I thank you that Christ is in me, healing me of this. And it was about a period of 3 to 4 months. It waned away. It waned away. Immediately or over a period of time.
Yes.
God all the while was at work causing that seed to grow. So he makes it to bring forth in the bud. That's your heart. That's the garden. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Now remember this, the tree of life within your garden is Jesus. Your words don't have to go any higher than your nose. Remember, the word is nigh thee, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we speak. Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring him up from the abyss? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. See, he's in there. He's the tree of life. He's the healer. That's how you activate him. The Apostle Paul says, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelleth in you. How you get him activated? Holy Ghost, you raised Jesus' dead body from the grave. Now get a hold of this picture. You restored life to every dead cell in his body that lied in the grave. You're in me now, quickening, making alive. That's what that word means. You're quickening my death-doomed mortal body like you did Jesus. Okay, that's how you release him in you. And he begins to permeate through you. Okay, his word shall not return unto him void, but it will accomplish, this is one of my scriptures I love, it will accomplish that which I please. 1 Peter 2:24 is accomplishing which God pleases in you. And it's prospering in the thing whereto I sent it. It's prospering in the thing to where I sent it. Now, God is a God of principle. We're almost finished here because I want to try to keep this online, but it's usually hard. When I'm preparing this, I'm thinking to myself, I don't even got an hour here. Then the devil starts beating you up, trying to beat you up in your mind. And I said, Lord, I'm just trusting you for utterance and divine inspiration when I speak. Okay, let's look at John's Gospel, the 19th chapter. And it's interesting, God establishes certain principles in the Word, and what's unique about the Lord is he abides by the same principles that he establishes. John 19, verse 38, this is about Joseph of Arimathea. Now, you might not think, what in the world does that have to do with gardens and the heart of man and what have you, but this is very interesting. And this is how the Word of God is. I just love it when I start studying these stuff and the Lord begins to reveal certain things to me. Verse 38 says this, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus. Now, who's Nicodemus? He's the teacher, John 3, that came to Jesus, and Jesus made the statement about being born again. Okay, now remember about Isaiah 61, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Nicodemus asked Jesus about, you know, teacher, I know you're an anointed man. And Jesus begins to expound, you know, marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. And then now that just tripped Nicodemus out. You know, now, dude, you know, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus went on and expounded, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It's the new birth he's making reference to. But it's interesting who takes his body. Nicodemus. God is a God of patterns. I mean, he's so instrumental when he does stuff. And I think sometimes we read over these things and we can miss such great truths of the manifold wisdom of our God. So he sends a man who questioned about the born again experience, Nicodemus, and it says that we'll read verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they, that's Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus. Now you got to get a hold of this so you got the picture. There's two guys. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in a linen cloth and the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place. Now remember that. Now in the place where he was crucified. In the place where he was crucified. There was a garden. You got that? Right where Jesus is being crucified, there is a garden. What do we know about Jesus? It's the Word. He's the seed. His physical body is the seed. Ah, it's time for planting. It's time for planting. What's the garden going to do? Bring forth fruit of herself. God is going to be all the while at work. Now watch what happens here. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man laid. It's planting time. It's planting time. Two men involved in it, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 42, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now I'm going to read to you Matthew's account, just one verse, and I'm going to expound a little bit upon this. Matthew 27, verse 60 says this, and this is referring to Jesus' body, and laid it in his own new tomb. Now, that is making reference to Joseph Arimathea owned that tomb. He owned that garden. And that garden was in the place where the crucifixion was. And God used him to take the body, which is the seed, and plant it in a garden. What I'm saying is God, when he establishes things, he abides by them. He don't go off in another direction and do something else. So in his own new tomb, that's Joseph Arimathea, which he had hewn out of the stone. This is Joseph's garden. It's his new tomb, and it's for himself. But he gives it for the burial of the Lord in the garden. So God had a man to plant the seed, and he had a garden that whatever was going to be sown in it, God was going to cause it to sprout. And we're talking the resurrection. Amen. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The seed was sown. The seed was sown. God provided a garden, and he provided a man to plant it. The heart, or the ground, or the garden, all synonymous terms, will cause the word to sprout and grow. You don't have to worry about it. Just rest because of the understanding you have. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of it? Praise the Lord. Well, that's it. That's all I got to say about that. That's what Forrest Gump used to say. glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Shut up.